take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that these times are designed by you to provide us with the information that we need to have in order to deal with the adversities that are inevitably coming our way based on the negative volition that's occurring in our nation, as well as recognizing our status in the devil's world as members of your royal family and in the world but not of it. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're continuing in our study of Mark, and we're presently in Mark 1, 23 and 24, where it says, Just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So we've seen Jesus teaching with authority in the synagogue, which is the first time that had happened. And while he was teaching, the demon screamed out through a demon-possessed man. Of course, the demon-possessed man was comfortable in the synagogue as long as legalism and religion was being taught. So we've taken up a study of demon influence and demon possession. And of course, the study is not exactly something that's fun to do, but it's interesting to study in order for us to have a grasp on the kinds of things that can happen in a culture that's in serious decline. And I don't know that we're going to get this far in our country today, although I wouldn't be surprised if we do. You have to look at when Israel came into Canaan, they were told to completely eradicate the Canaanites because of their culture. And the characteristic of demonism that's probably the greatest factor is arrogance. The demons are completely against God and truth, so there's zero humility. And we're going to get to the point where we see Jesus' response to the demon, that he doesn't give him any space. I mean, he shuts him down. I mean, like, really. You ain't seen a shutdown or a put down like what he's doing or what he's going to do. In fact, it gets worse. As we go through the study of Mark, we're going to see he escalating. And what's also interesting about this, as we'll see through the study of Mark, is he begins to treat people this way. Once they've shown their colors, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those who are attempting to prevent his ministry and keep others from following it, he begins to shut them down. So of course, that segues into the cross. What happens during the first group of his interrogations going to the cross? He doesn't speak a word. The only person he addresses is Pilate. And Pilate has a small smidgen of humility. So the only thing, what we're going to get out of this, is we have no responsibility to address arrogance at all. Once you've determined that the target is a liar, and we're going to see John 8:44, that you owe them nothing. Zero. Silence. Because they've already shown their colors. They're already in locked in negative volition. You can't address it. So that's what he does with the demon from the get-go, as we'll see. So when we stopped last time, we had made the case that our nation is filled with idolatry and the phallic cult, even though almost nobody recognizes it for what it is. And I characterize the phallic cult as abortion. You say it's not murder, technically, quote unquote. Damn close. In some cases it is, as we've seen with this doctor down in Baltimore. It's really close. And the issue is, what is it enabling? Free sex. Unrestrained sexual perversion. So you integrate the abortion thing, the cult, the abortion cult. You integrate the homosexual thing. You integrate free sex with unrestrained sexuality. And you have the phallic cult. I don't care what you call it. That's what it is. That's the instantiation today. And you think our country isn't filled with it? Well, then you're in for a surprise. And the next step to the phallic cult is demon possession. So that's the next instantiation. You think things are going to get worse? They're going to get worse. And you ain't seen nothing yet. If God lets this thing play, it's going to get real interesting. We're just beginning to see where we're at. You know, you got to realize when Jesus was teaching, Israel had how many years left? 40. they went downhill even further in the 40 years after he, and he wept over Jerusalem because he knew what was coming. And he knew, at that point, the nation was in total locked in negative volition. There was nothing going to turn it around. In fact, Paul was told, don't go there. I mean, that's pretty amazing, wouldn't you think? Here you've got a bunch of people who would, you would think would be have a potential to be saved. And the Lord tells him three times, don't go there. But he goes there. And he ends up coming out in chains. Okay? So what does that mean? There was no message for these people. They were done. It was over. They were toast. Okay? There was only one thing left for them. Destruction. Which is what they got. And this country is approaching that point. The tipping point is being approached as we speak right now. So I wouldn't say we're going to be taken down in 20 years, but within 40. Okay? You're looking, this is 30 AD. We got till 70 in our country, say. Maybe. Who knows? It may go faster now. Because of this, our nation is under demonic assault in ways that we could never have imagined under the socialist, Marxist, fascist tyrants who have acquired authority through lies and deceit and are rapidly destroying the United States as an establishment-based free nation. That's what's going on here. And nobody is answering the call. Our designated representatives in Congress have been bought off. I don't know where you go. No, honestly, I don't know that there's an answer. We'll see. At this point, the only answer for this is prayer. Prayer is the only solution. Because there is no other solution. We're going to see. I sent an email out to you guys to watch Bonhoeffer. That's where we're going. Now, he picked the wrong side. He should not have contributed to the attempted assassination of Hitler. That was wrong. But everything else he did was perfectly fine. It was not his job to participate with that. Now, he might have agreed with it even, because that was the Lord's job. And he eventually, it cost him his life. But the rest of the things he did were fine. Which means he stood in opposition. Okay, that's our job. Stay in opposition. You've got to recognize the difference between passive and active. We're going to talk about demonism and how there's a passive demonism and an active demonism. Just like there's a passive standing in the Lord and resisting, and there's an active kind of function where you're involved in a crusade. See, our job is to stand passively and do what we can do in our sphere to prevent it. But we can't go into the active mode where we're taking on the offense. You see, that's the bridge you can't go to. You got to wait. See, the Lord did not become active in his way to the cross. He could have. He says, I can call down a legion of angels and take these guys out. They are smoke. If I want them smoked. But he said no. And we're going to get into discussion as we get through this on a discussion of the difference between obey and submit. It's a fascinating discussion. One word difference. One letter. Hupotasso versus hupakasso. Huge difference. In certain environments, obey and submit are the same. Some environments, they are not. Okay? And we got to learn to split the uprights with that baby. Because you have to remain under submission, but you do not have to obey. That's splitting the uprights. And the K and the T in that word are the issue. And we're going to go there. We're going to see Jesus himself disobeying the authorities. How about that one? He kept the law perfectly, yes. But they had added to the law. The government had added to the law. And they were violating truth. And he did not conform. In fact, he called them out. He faced them off. He spoke truth to authority or to power. What did it cost him? It didn't cost him anything that God the Father wasn't already had him planned for. He was going to the cross. Okay? So he was in a position where you can speak truth to power. You have to understand that there's nothing that power can do to you that God isn't permitting. Which is what he told Pilate. You got no authority over me except the Father in heaven give it to you. So when you have that, that's got to be in your soul. You got to have that soul locked down that you have absolutely no fear of power. But you have to recognize and split the uprights between obey and submit. In the end, you always have to submit. And that's what Bonhoeffer did. They hung him. He submitted. He did not obey them. Okay? Got to be careful. That's a fine line. And you got to make that own call, your own call on that, on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we're going to address that. Because that comes up in our study over and over again. He's always dealing with this. I mean, you think that we're in a bad situation. Well, he was in a worse situation, Jesus. The environment that Jesus was in Judah was worse than what we're in today. Okay? The nation was farther in decline, is my point when I say that. Now we have greater technology today, so the tyranny gets more locked down. Okay, because of the fact that we already know. Everything you say, everything you read, everything you communicate is recorded. Just flat know that, okay? That's where we're at. It's all recorded. So, take that under advisement as well. But we know that now, for certain. We kind of thought it already, but now we know for sure. And they actually admitted it today, in today's paper. So, okay, they know, they admit they're recording everything. They know it all. They can find you no matter where you are, period, and they have been for 20 years. Okay? So, whatever. On to our discussion on Satanism, our demonism. Satan uses certain demons to produce diseases in human beings. Now, I think, personally, that the ascendance of illness in our country is related to this. I mean, you talk about health care being a big issue. It is a big issue. But I think a lot of the things that are going on in our society are God permitting the society to degenerate. And that degeneration is creating illness. Now, why do I say that? And I'm going to have a couple of verses here that address this specifically. Sin causes illness. Direct correlation. There was no illness in the Garden of Eden. Okay? The fall, the sin associated with the fall, and the curse that came onto the human race as a result of that is what starts illness. So you don't think that God can't allow certain illnesses to be encountered as peoples go negative? Well, I say he can't. And a lot of times, some of these illnesses are volitionally acquired. So, people with negative volition acquire certain types of illnesses. You think there's no correlation there? I say there is. Say what you want. I don't care. I say there is. Okay? People won't want to choose that, but that's what they want. So, we have demon influence affected illnesses. And we see this in Matthew 20. This is a result of demon possession. Here we have a demon-possessed man who was blind. In Luke 13, we have a woman who was daughter of Abraham, she was bound for somehow with some kind of demon, okay? She had a problem with it. Acts 10, we have the Holy Spirit and God removing the devil, okay? So demon influence attacks the body through demon-induced illnesses because of improper thinking from demon influence leads to illness. And that's the concept in Proverbs. It says, joyful heart is good for medicine, is a good medicine, but a broken heart dries up the bones, okay? So what we have here is a correlation between your thinking and your reaction, or in your body. Psychosomatics. There's a book written on the topic, or several. The principle is true. So you can cause yourself to be ill based on how you think. So if there's a demon culture that creates demon thought, it's inevitably going to result in people being sick, just because of the way we think. Okay, so that's the factor. That's one way of acquiring. Demon possession can function either passive or active mode, and we're going to talk briefly about this. And I mentioned how Christianity can function active or passive. You know, our job is to be passive. Now, except with the gospel. The gospel is an active function. That's the space where we have room to communicate the mandate, not just the room. And when we can certainly communicate doctrine, but it's not to be in any way. We're supposed to address positive volition. It's that simple. We lay it out there, and then we deal with positive volition. We don't deal with negative volition. We let it go. It's their freedom to do what they want to do. We don't violate volition. Now, it's interesting. We often think of the laws of divine establishment as being more powerful as you go down this list. You got volition, marriage, nationalism, family nationalism. It's actually the inverse. The strongest component of establishment is your choices. And the reason I say that is volition can destroy the others. Volition can destroy marriage. Volition can destroy the family. This volition can destroy the nation. So without positive volition, all of it fails. So what that means is volition is the strongest, which means you and your volition can be either positive or negative in the environment based on your positive volition of the Word of God. So volition is always the most powerful. It's the first, and it's always the most powerful. And you can choose whether to be positive or negative. So we let people do that on their own. That's God has given people the space to make that choice. Ultimately, we understand in the angelic conflict that is the issue. Are we testifying for the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, or are we testifying for Satan in a lie? That's the question. That's what our life is all about. That's why bad things are allowed to happen in the devil's world. People are always chafing about, well, why does God allow all this bad stuff to happen? Well, the reason you don't understand why is because you don't understand what's going on. You see, God is allowing the testimony to Satan to be presented, and that involves bad stuff. Okay. God is also allowing the testimony of the truth to be conveyed. And that involves good stuff. Okay. And then the interaction between these two causes bad stuff. Because it's a conflict. Okay. But in the end, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. So the truth always wins. So that's the issue. You always want to be on the side of truth. But you have to be very circumspect in the process. Wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. You've got to always remember that. And again, under authority, because even the evil authority is being permitted by God for some purpose. We may not understand the whole detail of it, but we can certainly try to prevent certain aspects of it as it doesn't relate to us. Like, for example, I say it's legitimate to tell the authorities a lie if you are protecting someone who they are attacking, like the Jews in Germany. Bonhoeffer did that. But I say it's not right for you to tell them a lie to protect yourself. Because you're protecting someone else. And the evil, which is more evil than you, is being terminated or restrained. Okay? And first of all, we're allowed to lie. Nail that one on you. What does it say in the Ten Commandments? Do not commit perjury. It doesn't say not to lie. Split the uprights. You've got to call it right. It doesn't say you can't kill someone either. It says that in English, but that's not correct. You cannot commit common homicide. Okay, let's split the uprights. Let's call it what it says. Let's not screw around with words. Let's get very precise. So the point I'm making is that you have, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, can have the discernment to determine what you're facing off with and make the appropriate call. And if you can help someone extract themselves from an evil situation by shielding them, you should. But you shouldn't try to protect yourself. See, that's the thing. Bonhoeffer did that right. He never tried to protect himself. He stayed in the United States, in Germany, even though he had the opportunity to leave. And he faced off with them. Okay? He faced off with them. And he was an enigma. They couldn't understand it. Which is why they kind of didn't ultimately want to kill him, but they did anyway, because it was he had violated the protocol. He shouldn't have been involved in the attempts to assassinate Hitler. So demon possession can function as active or passive mode. The passive mode is accomplished through idolatry, unrestrained sexual activity, and drug-induced hallucinations. So that's what I say is primarily involved today in the United States, those kinds of things. Examples of this include Hindu Soma mysteries, whirling dances, tongues, phallic cult, and the Oracle of Delphi. Most of this I don't know of. I'm not familiar with them personally. Just a little bit of it. In this mode of demon possession, emotion is stimulated to the exclusion of rational thought, and this most likely is a case of demon-possessed man in our passage. So this guy is passively, I believe he's passively involved with religion, and it's created a demon-possessed environment. And we've seen that it's not one decision that causes demon possession, it's a sequence of events. So you just, and it's not going to happen to you, anyone instantaneously. They have to make a bad, series of bad decisions from a position of weakness and then actually invite the demon in to have it to happen, generally. They think they're going to get something out of it or benefit from it. In the active mode, a satanic mass such as a seance or some system of astrology is used to actively turn the soul and volition over to Satan. The body is brought under the control of the soul, and the soul is given to Satan. Emotion takes over the soul, and the person becomes a disembodied person. So that's what a seance would do if it's really happening, and it's not just some fake thing. And we have an example of it, and we're going to briefly discuss it, but that's what Saul did with the Witch of Endor. That was an active seance that actually did call up demons when she was functional, but she got... God messed her brains up. I mean, the Lord sent Samuel. And, of course, the rest is history. In this situation, a person can send his soul into space and determine what others are doing through mental telepathy or ESP. Telepathy, thought transmission, the mind reading are related to this type of demon possession. So that's how much power that can be acquired through this system if people give them over to it. And this is what the Canaanites were involved with, which is why they were told to, well, Israel told to destroy them. Under the system, the mind of one person can often influence and take control of another willing participant. Key word here is willing. Got to understand, if you're not willing, you can't be bothered with this. You have, volition is more powerful. Okay? Volition is always more powerful. The mind of one person can both influence and hypnotize, or hypnotize to a degree that, so as to impart knowledge not previously known. This was the case of the King Saul and the Witch of Endor in 1 Samuel 28:7-19. And we've addressed this before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. But this is where Saul... Now, this is what happens. So remember, Saul, when he started out in his as being king, he was a humble person. He became arrogant. And he disobeyed God in the end. And he was actually active in destruction of the astrologers in the land. He actually obeyed God in that regard. That he got so bad in his negative volition that he ended up actually going to one. And the first thing she found out was that he was Saul, and she was afraid because he knew that he was killing them, as was the mandate. I mean, there was not supposed to be any of this in the land. So they had, Saul disguised himself and went to her, remember? Okay, it wasn't like he was generally, I say prior to his reversionism, he was involved in the destruction of the occult in Israel, to his benefit. I mean, that was the right thing to do. There's mandates, we'll see them in the Bible specifically to that. But in the end, anything that reorients a person to legitimate authority makes it impossible for this to work. You see, your volition ultimately becomes your safety net situation. So if you're involved in a situation where this exists, like I said, I don't know that it does so much here in the United States. It's more of a factor in... We talked about places. Third world countries that have no establishment is where this kind of stuff exists. And in North America, probably very limited at this point, as far as I know. You know, but you see it in the Caribbean. And if you ever go through the Caribbean, you'll see there's a lot more involvement with this kind of thing. The people. And if you walk around the streets, you can see people who would clearly be oriented to this. It's part of the culture. And certain places there are really bad, like Haiti. Which is why, of course, they are where they are. One of the reasons, anyway. Huge negative volition and arrogance. You know, that's the characteristics of demons. Any activity of demons is always huge negative volition and arrogance, which is why Jesus gives them no space. Demonism is related to idolatry and human sacrifice, and sacrifices to demons was prohibited in Israel in Leviticus 17:7 and Deuteronomy 32:17. So they were involved in the phallic cult that was worshiping the god Molech. That involved the sacrifice of their babies to the god. Okay? That's what they did in their perversion. The idols of the heathen nations were demons, so their worship was always involved demon influence and possession, as per Psalms 96:5. It says, the gods of the peoples are idols. Okay? So, in the end, the issue was that that's what they had. Why were they idols? Because they had negative volition. That's what was left. When you reject, we talked about this in Romans 1. When you reject the truth, you're left with the lie. You have no choice. You're in the truth of the lie. End of story. Okay, so the question is, what variant of the lie are you into if you've rejected the truth? And Jesus said what? I am the way, the truth, and the light. So, if you reject Jesus Christ, you have nothing but the lie. And the question is just, how bad is it going to get? Okay, the only thing that restrains the unbeliever in the lie is divine establishment. So if the divine establishment is disregarded, you're left with the lie at full blast. Okay? Which is why we have what we have in certain cultures in this country, in this world. And this is why in the millennium, or not millennium, but in the tribulation, it's going to be worse because you have no spiritual restraint either. Okay? We're not there. There's a huge restraint on this at this point because of God the Holy Spirit. Believers are a huge restraint. And the positive function of the believers in the Holy Spirit in communities is a huge restraint. So that restricts it. But at some point, negative volition is going to be so pervasive that God's going to say, okay, guys, have fun. You are free to put the pedal to the metal. And he's going to stop it at the very last moment when, if they were left to their own devices, the entire earth would be destroyed. That's when he's going to say stop. Not until. I mean, the entire armies of the world are going to be arrayed around Israel, which is the last bastion of establishment, well, not necessarily even establishment, the last bastion of the promises of God. And Satan is going to foment them into an attack on Israel. And they're going to do their level best to do it, but God's going to basically smoke them all in the process before they do it. They're going to die in situ. Because God's not going to allow that to happen. But now, today, it's restrained by God the Holy Spirit in the believers. Their demon worship and idolatry included the most horrible sexual practices, including rape, homosexuality, bestiality, and the sacrifice of children. This is described in Psalms 106 to 37 and 39. They were constantly involved with that. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to the demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with the blood. Okay, this was God's censure on Israel. This is why the southern and northern kingdom were taken out, ultimately. Okay? They were disoriented, completely disoriented to the truth. This is why the demon-influenced, politically correct demon doctrines of multiculturalism that's being taught in our country today are so evil. Because it equates the cultures that worship the demons with the culture that worships the one true God and alleges that Satan's lie is just as valid as the truth. See, that's the problem. Political correctness is as evil as it gets. That is total demonism. Total demonism. Multiculturalism is demonism. There is no equality in cultures. I don't care. The people, fine. No one person is worse than another except based on their negative volition. So everyone has equal opportunity. But as soon as they exhibit negative volition, they don't have equal opportunity. Okay? You got to realize that. There is no equal opportunity because of volition. You end up with inequality because of volition. Choices determine different results. Okay. So, given that, people who choose one set of rules to live by, and people who choose a different set of rules to live by, you're going to have a different outcome based on orientation to truth. God blesses truth and he curses arrogance. So, it's simply sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind is all it is. We talked about the great big pain amplifier. Well, that's what you got going on here. You sow to the wind, and if you choose negative volition, you're going to get back what you sowed, and then some. And that's going to ramp back onto itself and go right back out, and it's going to go back, be magnified again, and come back on you. And it just keeps going until you're dead. Okay, that's where it ends up. So that's the result and of course that's what happened ultimately in Israel. Remember, they were given the opportunity here, in the context of our discussion, the unique one, the Lord Jesus Christ, is addressing himself to the people. And in the end, they're gonna what? They're gonna reject him. The majority are. Okay, and the government is. So what's left? Total destruction. There's no remedy. You have rejected the only answer to your problem. If you reject the only answer to your problem, is it ever you're going to fix it ever? Never. You're never going to fix it. It's not fixable. That's what Hebrews 6 talks about. Hebrews, remember, Hebrews is written to Israel. After the, you know, just before the takeout. So Hebrews is written, and they talk about the discipline that's going to occur on the people because of their negative volition. And when you reject the truth, you've eliminated the potential for fixing the problem. So all you're left with is a variant of the lie. Good luck with that. Okay, so it just keeps getting worse. And so you end up, it's not fixable. That's why ultimately in the end, what you have with all unbelievers and the demons is the lake of fire. It's because there's no remedy for this. If you won't accept Jesus Christ, and if you won't accept God's provision for you in the fall, then I can't help you. You see, God solved the problem in the person of Christ. He completely resolved the issue. The question remains, will you accept the answer? And we are free to say no. You see? So that's why it's not like God doesn't love them. He does. But he can't deal with them because of their arrogance and negative volition. See, that's the problem. And so they end up spiraling out of control, and there's no end to it except death. That's the only end. So it's not like God consigned someone that way. They chose that based on the choices they made, rejecting the only answer to words. Authority is necessary to restrain demonism, so those involved with demonism in Israel were subject to capital punishment, per Leviticus 20:27. Of course, as I said earlier, Saul was actually positive in this until the very end of his life. The man or woman who is a medium or a spiritist shall surely be put to death. They shall be stoned with stones. Their blood guiltiness is upon them. So their choices that have led them to where they are deserves death. See, once a person got involved to that extent, they were locked in negative. You couldn't deal with it. Jesus basically deals with that individual the same as he would have dealt with one of the demons, which is what he gives them no space. We're going to see that he basically tells the demon to shut up and get out. I mean, the words we would use, shut up and get lost. That's it. That's all he says. And the demon has to do it. And he has no dialogue with these people. None whatsoever. I mean, they're always yelling out, oh, you're the Son of God, blah, 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 blah. Shut up and get lost. That's what he says. That's all he says to them. Basically, just shut up and get lost. We have no time for you. Why? Why would he do that? Their decision's already made and they're locked into it. There's nothing you can do. Okay? So when you have a dealing with someone like that, you get lost. you don't have to tell. You just get out of the way. Don't be there is the point. There are certain places that you just don't should. You should just leave. There is no compatibility is the point between righteousness of God and the evil of the devil. And so I've said this before. A lot of the time we save ourselves a whole ton of grief by just not being there. I mean, we made choices to be in an environment where we're under threat. And we're placing our standards on the line by being there. The best bet is just not be there. You don't have to be there. In Bonhoeffer, he didn't have to be there. He could have stayed in the United States. He chose to go back because he wanted to help his friends escape. Which was a meritorious thing to do, maybe. But he could have not been there. Totally different outcome. Okay, so you made a choice. Not that it was bad. It ended up being bad for him, although not really, because he said, well, the Gestapo guy says, well, now this is the end. He says, no, it's not. he walks up to the gallows. So it wasn't the end. He understood that. But nonetheless, who knows what again, if you just don't be there, there's certain places you just don't want to be. If you have the option, please, that's the better choice, obviously. Jesus Christ controls history by the restraint of demonism. An example of his control was the firstborn judgment on Egypt. Now, we always focus in on the death of the firstborn. But we're going to focus in on another part of this verse here. For I will go through the land of Egypt on the night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. So not only are the firstborn being toasted, the demons are being censured here. The gods of Egypt. And it actually says this later. At the same time, Egypt's demon gods were judged. Remember, Egypt was a demon culture. Israel was being enslaved by them. And it was time for God to release Israel, to let them go and have freedom. Okay? And they weren't going to do it. They were negative. We saw the Pharaoh's negative volition through the 10 plagues. It just kept compounding and compounding. And we saw the transition from Pharaoh hardened his heart to God hardened his heart. Now, that transition there was Pharaoh became so negative that there was no response. It locked in negative volition. It was over. But he still gave him 4 or 5 more shots. He kept saying no. No, 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 no. So God says, okay, fine, we're going to toast you. And he did. He took him out. And then he relented briefly, long enough to let Israel leave, and then he comes after him with his chariots. Brilliant. And of course, they get drowned in the sea. But looking numbers, looking back at it, this is backwards history. When the Egyptians were burying all their firstborn, whom the Lord had struck down among them, the Lord had also executed judgment on their gods. So it was the demon authorities that were empowering the Egyptian rulership. And why? That should not be any surprise. Remember, Satan is the ruler of the world. So what you had in Egypt was an ascendant culture who had humility. Joseph was in the land. The Pharaoh at that time recognized the benefit of having Joseph there. He acceded to Joseph basically running the country, because Joseph understood the miracle of the dream of the prosperous years and the sick years, and the fact that they could store up the grain over the 7 years to stave over the next 7 years. But then there came a Pharaoh who what? Did not remember Joseph. Oh, what's going on there? Arrogance. I seem to remember there came a generation in the United States that forgot the Constitution. You're living in it. There ain't a nickel's worth of difference. Okay? They forgot why they became a great nation. The only thing that put Egypt on the map was the fact that God starved all the other nations out. There was no food for 7 years. The only place there was any food was in Egypt. So everybody showed up in Egypt to get their food, including Jacob. God set Egypt up based on His grace and the positive volition of the leadership at the time. But remember, they were there a long time. How long was Israel in Egypt? 430 years. So it took them a while to forget. But they forgot. And then we have all this negative, ultimately demonic culture that sets in and becomes the rule of protocol in Egypt, which was not allowing Israel to leave. See? So it was the demons that were restraining it. The people were simply, remember, our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Always remember that. Our warfare is against evil spirits in heavenly places. People are simply pawns in the game. Now, they may not know it, and their deeds are dastardly because of it, but there's still the battle is against the evil spirit. It's not against, our warfare is not in the temporal space. It's spiritual. You always have to remember that. But the entire environment of Egypt had been perverted, and we've witnessed it happen here, is my point. And it's in a new modern instantiation, if you want to call it that. It's no different, though. So the demon gods were judged. Without God's judgment on the demon power in Egypt, the children of Israel would not have been able to leave slavery in Egypt and become God's first free client nation. See, the demons understood, or at least they had an inkling about what God's plan was for Israel. They understood that Israel was to be the line of the seed of the woman. We talked about that at length. So they were going to do anything they could to prevent it from occurring. So this was the incipient client nation that became the client nation, that ultimately became the channel for the seed of the woman. Remember, Israel was given the law to protect them from the Gentile protocols, the Gentile cultures, so that they would not be polluted completely and destroyable. It segregated them from that demon culture, which would have destroyed them had they had it. Because remember, behind the scenes, you've got Israel, or Satan, attempting to attack the seed in Israel's protect. God's using Israel to protect it. Because the seed is what? It's a genetic formed body for Jesus Christ. You've got to have the chromosomes at some point when you're going to put it all together and have God the Holy Spirit impute, well, to create the conception and life of Jesus. You see, so, I mean, they were there to oppose and to hinder that in any way possible. So even though the demons are very powerful and try to change history, they are ultimately powerless to change it. So this is what's really interesting. This is under the principle, is even the wrath of man will praise him. God works through the negative volition and power of the spirits to praise himself the same way. Because you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth, in the end. Now, it can get really bad in the meantime. Don't get me wrong. It can get really bad in the meantime. That it can only go so far before God's going to say, nope, I ain't letting that happen. Isaiah 19:3 says, then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy. So they will resort to the idols and ghosts of the dead and to the mediums and spiritists. And I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master. Now this is God's response to Israel or Egypt in their relationship to Israel much later. This has to do with the southern kingdom and how they were taken over by Nebuchadnezzar. And let's see here, the other passage is Revelation 19:20. This is, of course, in the tribulation. The beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in the presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped the image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. So this is where Satan's main protagonists during tribulation are cast into the lake of fire where Satan is. Okay? That's what's going on here. So the fact that these people were incredibly powerful, more than what we even have today because of the unrestrained nature of evil during that time, they're basically going to be ruling the world. I said last week, and I still think it's true, we built the back office for the tribulation. It's sitting out here in Utah and other places, you know. And that's what we've got, the back office for the tribulation, if God lets it happen. You know, persist, and who knows what will happen. But, well, it depends on the volition of the people. If the volition of the people remains negative and locked in, it'll continue to cascade down that path. If there's a reset here, always remember reset time is possible. Third and fourth generation curse. Reset. If my people who are called by name will humble themselves and return to the truth, then I will hear them. We have that option. It's not over till it's over. So they're ultimately powerless to change it. The nations of Canaan were destroyed because of their demon activity per Deuteronomy 18:9-12. And the same was true for Athens, Persia, Assyria. And military disaster often results from demon-influenced leadership. Now, we're right on the cusp of that. I mean, talk about... Are you kidding me? We're arming Al-Qaeda? Are you kidding me? These guys flew airplanes into our buildings, and we're giving them guns? It's unbelievable. George Washington and the boys are rolling over in their graves. Can you believe this? It's insane. But that's what's going on. That's how deceived the leadership in our country is. They're so upset about a little bit of tyranny. God has certain people under wraps, under dictators, that they're letting all the wraps go loose. I mean, they're out down there cutting them off. They cut them off in Egypt. They cut them off in Libya. And what did they do in Libya? Well, they killed our ambassador, which nobody cares about. We gave them the guns they used to kill our ambassador. I mean, that's an exception. Maybe they didn't, but I bet you we did.
when they used an M16 on. In other words, they used our tools, probably. That's the only ones they had. So I'm guessing they did. And now we're doing it in Syria. Something's wrong with this picture. Whatever. Military disaster. We have it. The example is 2 Kings. Let's see here. Where did I have? Where was I at that? As a result of demon influence here. Now, the Philistines fought against Israel. This is after Saul has consulted the medium. And the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and left and fell slain in the mountain. The Philistines closely pursued Saul and his sons, and the Philistines struck down Jonathan, Abinadab, Mekushna, and the sons of Saul. The battle became heavy against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was wounded by the archers. So he got hit with an arrow or two. Then Saul says to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through. Otherwise, uncircumcised will come and abuse me." But the armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So he would not touch the Lord's anointed. Smart man. Smart man. It's not his job to take the king out. It's never your job to take the king out. Ever. Under any circumstance, no matter what. It's God's job. God signed off on it. You let God unsign off on it. And hopefully it can be done peaceably. Okay? But you don't, I mean, it's not your job. Ever, 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 never set your hand on the Lord's anointed. I mean, that was the big story of David. In fact, if you want to take one story out of David that you can remember and lock into your brain forever and never forget, David never took vengeance or hurt Saul. Even though Saul was trying to kill him and would have killed him in a heartbeat had he had a chance. And God gave him multiple opportunities to kill him. And his men said, "Kill him. He's given him into your hands." And David said, "No, I will not touch the Lord's anointed." That goes true for our government today. I will not touch the Lord's anointed. You have only one place to touch the Lord's anointed, as long as we have a ballot box. Which may be gone too. We don't know yet. We'll find out in another year or so. Okay? But that's the only place that you have. You have a legitimate transfer of power through the ballot box in our country today. And in their case, it was, well, when the king passed away. Therefore, Saul took his sword and fell on it. Okay? He chose his own volition. Remember, volition rules everything. His negative volition came to play. This is a sin and a death for Saul. So, bad choices on the part of the leader, military leader, ends up in the defeat for Israel and the termination of the leader at that point. Of course, what that does is lead to the ascendancy of David after a while. It takes a while. Because David really only had a coalition within Judah. You know, he remember Saul was over the, this was the whole 13 tribes of Israel. 12/13. So, it took him a while to consolidate power. And that was, of course, according to the will of God, as God provided the opportunity. God sentenced Saul to death for his use of the demons to contact Samuel from the grave. You see, you leave it in Saul's, or in God's hands. Saul died for his trespass, 1 Chronicles 10:13, which he committed against the Lord because of the word of the Lord which he did not keep, also because he asked the counsel of a medium, make an inquiry of it, and he did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore, God, killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, son of Jesse. See, it was God's job. When God puts someone in power, I don't care how dastardly they are, it's God's job to take them out. He's there for a reason. And he's there because of the negative volition of the people. You get right down to it. That's the cause of it. Even in Saul's case, it was. Remember, the people said to Samuel, "We don't want you to be ruler over us anymore." And Samuel came to God and says, "Hey guys, they're rejecting me." And God says, No, they're rejecting me. Don't worry about it. I got it covered." So he told him to go anoint Saul. But Saul was a man out of time. He wasn't even in the game. He never was in the game because why? The scepter belonged to Judah. If Saul had, had a clue of doctrine, he'd have said, I'm a temporary person here. He wasn't in the right tribe. And he tries to grab something that doesn't belong to him. And that's why he became so evil. You know, he should have said, oh boy, I have this grace gift from God. I can rule the country and present it to my successor, who probably will be from the right line, in good order. Just think of what would have been different. Huge! That was his option. No, I'm not going to do that. I want to keep this for me. Crazy. But that's, well, why do people do what they do in any government? They want to perpetuate their power. You see? They want to perpetuate their power. Not recognizing that they have a greater responsibility, and that is to convey the country in good order to the next generation. Oh, no, we couldn't do that. That would require us to make good decisions that might hurt us. I mean, that's why our whole government is so messed up. People go down to D.C. and they get locked into the power struggle, and they think that they're going to acquire, they want to stay. You got people that have been there for, I mean, they're dying in office because they've been there for so long. It's crazy. But it's not just that they're crazy, it's that the people in the state put them there. For how many years? Hello? The latest one to die was in New Jersey. Yeah, whatever. The senator or whatever his name is. Yeah, there you go. Mountainburg. Been there forever. I mean, gotta be kidding me. Negative volition, forever. That's why he's there. Whatever. Anyway, sentence to death for the contact for the dealing with demonism. The nation of Israel reached its lowest form of apostasy under demon activity. This is during Manasseh's rulership. 2 Kings 21:2. And he did what was in sight of the evil in sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel. So they always went back to what? The gods of the Canaanites. I mean, God told them to eradicate them on the way in. Of course, they didn't really do it. They only partially did it. So they leave this place where this activity is going on, and it festers, and it becomes a big altar. Then when they go away from God, guess where they're going? Demon culture. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He erected the altars for Baal and made an Ashtoreth, as Ahab the king of Israel had done, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. Okay? This was Hezekiah's child. So it wasn't Manasseh. I don't think it was Manasseh. It was some other guy. Yeah, it was Manasseh. Okay, thought so. So this was, remember, Hezekiah, we're talking, Hezekiah was the king during the attack of the Assyrians, remember? And God says, no, it's not going to happen now. And 170,000 guys died. That was Hezekiah's reign. Now, he also said, God told, Judah's going to be taken out during your son's reign. So he was only given so much time. So they're already in the fourth cycle and going into the fifth cycle of discipline. The fourth cycle was when Assyria came down. The fifth cycle was when they got hauled away to Chaldea. Okay? That we looked at all that at some length here in the last little while, based on looking at the Seed of the Woman channel. Demonism brings a fifth cycle of discipline to a nation, per Isaiah 47, Jeremiah 27, 6-10, Isaiah 29:4. Basically, it's the last straw. Okay, when you get into the demonism and it becomes a pervasive function in society, the nation is taken down. That's basically the rule you have to go with. And if you look across places where this has happened, I mean, to the extent that a nation can be completely destroyed, you'd have to look at places like Africa. I mean, they're changing countries over there all the time. And Haiti, I mean, the people are still there, but the government has completely changed. It's totally different. You know, it's radical changes that occur. So that's kind of what has happened in those kinds of places, and that's related to the demon culture. So you reach the end game with the demon culture. And God uses Satan and the demons to administrate the warning discipline for 1 Timothy 3:6-7. See, God actually uses the evil of the evil one to advance his plan. We see in 1 Timothy 3, and not, this is relating to the ordination or recognition of a pastor. He says, if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And what was that? Arrogance. So a person who's new to doctrine, or new into the church, would not be the right kind of guy, even though he might be on fire, to lead the church. Because he's not rooted in the doctrine yet. Enough, where he can't be converted. He must have a good reputation so as those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. In other words, the snare of the devil is bitterness, getting caught up with jealousy and envying. And he goes on to talk about demons. So leadership within the church are not to be newbies because of the potential influence that God, or that they can have in the church. You got to realize, if Satan can corrupt the communicators, I mean, you can see that in this country today. The press is owned by Satan. I'll just break it to you. So, and if you can corrupt the communication channel, you have corrupted the system. And it probably won't resolve itself. Okay, so in a church, in the local assembly, if you can corrupt the communication channel, you can do the same thing. You can take the whole thing out. So Satan targets leadership in that regard, especially communicators. So you've got to be aware of that. So anytime anybody's an authority of any type, recognize that you're specifically going to be a target for demon influence. In a way that others aren't. Okay? That's just the nature of the beast. But he also provides discipline on people who've been involved in this, and he provides the execution of the sin unto death to reversionistic believers per 1 Corinthians 5:5 and 1 Timothy 1:19-20. So he actually uses Satan to bring that pressure on people. Now, ultimately, the objective is for people to make an adjustment. This guy in Corinthians actually did. It's rare, but he actually made the change. He says he determined he was wrong, and he changed his mind, and the church, God, Paul told the church to let him back in. Because he adjusted to the integrity of God after the discipline. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the clarity it gives us regarding dealing with our situation and time, recognizing that we are in the world but not of it, as members of your royal family, and that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but we're also to stand our ground with truth, being firmly established in it, to convey to those who have positive volition the faith, hope, and love of our position. We ask you to help us to recall this doctrine and apply it according to your will under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we ask this thanking in Jesus' name, amen.